on my third night. We're trying to see what will help you have a melodious voice of this. Well, everyone, we're glad you're here, and I wanted to do something to begin with. I want to ask you a question. Go back 20 years. What's that, 1997? 20 years. What were you doing 20 years ago? Think about it. 20 years ago, where were you? What were you doing? Let's start from 20 years ago here. Do you remember?
I started teaching at
not much has changed.
No.
how about way back here with these young ones? What were you doing 20 years ago?
We were 13.
13.
Great age.
Yeah. Great. Well, I ask you that question. Now I ask you a second question. How fast did those 20 years go by? Kind of like that? Pretty quickly? Too fast? Well, you know, those who are getting on the optimum edge of life will tell you that probably that the older you get, the faster time seems to fly. And the one great responsibility that we have in life is the responsibility of our own life. The Apostle Paul said it this way, I have a stewardship of my life. And none of us know for certain how many years God is going to grant us. You know that He's ordained the days of our lives. But if I have a stewardship of my life, and I'm given another 5 years, another 10 years, even another 20 years, and those years pass so rapidly, what am I going to do? How am I going to spend it? Am I going to wander aimlessly and hope something good happens, or will I concentrate on being a steward of my life and living that life to the fullest so that whatever it is God wants to accomplish in my life, He has access to it. He has availability to me, and I want to be all He wants me to be. And I think sometimes we allow life to overwhelm us, or we get into a routine, which grows sometimes into a rut. And we just kind of move through life, and we respond, react to life, rather than really taking initiative and seeking how our life can best be lived and how we can do it in such a way where there is joy, peace, calmness, courage, by whatever we're facing. These first two messages I have talked to you about yesterday, having to do with being in the presence of God. We're going to talk a little bit about how to do that. But does everyone have a study sheet? Study guide? On the front of that sheet, down at the bottom, just to talk a little bit about lifespan, you'll see down at the bottom of that sheet, there is a place for you to put the year that you were born. You just write that down, where the year that you were born, and then your current age. Now, many of you here are already retired, but some of you are not. And when we talk about retirement, we're not necessarily talking about sitting down and quitting. We're talking about reassessing and adjusting to the aging of life and et cetera, and perhaps taking on a new course. When do you anticipate that happening if it has not happened? And then if the Lord gave you the privilege of saying, this is how long I want to live, at what age would you like to just go ahead and step into the world? That's over at life expectancy, but that age. Now, as you look at that, many of us here today are in that retirement period where we're reassessing life, we've readjusted to the aging of life, we are spending life a little bit more leisurely perhaps, or maybe even have taken on a new strategy for life, maybe even a new vocation for life. But how are we going, wherever we are on that life expectancy, how are we going to live life? On that third page, you see that we've listed seven dimensions of life. Now, our goal in life is to live a life of balance. Have you ever been in a car that has a tire out of balance? Just one tire. Let's say that's the right front tire. What happens when that tire is out of balance and you get going about 55, 60 miles an hour? What happens? The whole vehicle shakes, doesn't it? Just one tire out of balance. One part of the car out of balance. Quite often in life, if we are out of balance just in one dimension of our life, it can become the focus of our whole life. It can shape our whole life or direct our whole life just because it's out of balance. Well, if I'm going to live as a steward of my life, and I'm responsible for my life, and I want the best to come from my life, one of the goals is that I want to live a balanced life. And probably that's one of the greatest challenges in life, is to live a balanced life, because we have so much coming at us. We have so many responsibilities. We also live in different, what I call different chapters of life. And some of those chapters are a little bit more challenging than others. You think when you have toddlers, they're in that terrible twos, that's just a challenging life until they get to be 16 and you went, oh, wow, I wish they were toddler. So there are various challenges in life too, and sometimes those challenges cause us to not focus, not reassess the dimensions of our life to see if we're staying in. Because if we can be in balance and live at peace and with joy in our life, with courage in our life, whatever comes, if we can stay balanced so that one area of our life is not deterring us or distracting us from everything else that could be going on in our life, then perhaps that balance can bring greater productivity out of our life. So, a little assessment this morning as you review the seven dimensions of life, your spiritual life, your physical life, your family / marriage, your vocational life, your social life, and your personal growth. Let me just say for you that difference between personal growth and vocational is how do I want to grow as an individual this year? What do I want to learn this year that I do not know? What new tasks do I want to be able to accomplish, except that it has to do with personal growth? For just a moment, I'd like for you to, on the continuum line beside those seven dimensions, one being low, 10 being high, one being not so good, 10 being the best it could be, as you look at those seven dimensions in your life, your spiritual development, your physical well-being, your family / marriage, your finances, your vocational life, your social life, and your personal growth, take a number and put where you are on that continuum for all of those. Like if you're in the middle, it would be a 5. If you're beyond that, it might be a 6, 7, or 8 or whatever below that. But put on the line where you think you are right now in every one of those dimensions of life. Just take a moment. Does everyone have a study sheet? Anyone who needs one? We're out? Okay. I have one more copy. If you want a real good assessment, you might let your spouse go back. All right, here's a general rule of thumb. Not set in concrete, just a general rule of thumb. Anything that is below a 7 often needs some attention. I need to be working on that area alive to get it back into balance. And the reason for that is that I do want calmness, I do want peace, I do want strength, I do want joy, I do want courage to rule in my life so that I might live a full life and be the kind of person that God wants me to be. Also, sometimes we get in the fall. Have you ever driven from the fall? You could not see. Used to live in Northern California. Northern California, in the month of January, they have what they call two-leaf fall. And it comes in, and I lived in the San Joaquin Valley, and that fog comes in, and it rested about 300 feet during the day. And then in the evening and in the early mornings, it just comes in and sets up. And from here to then, if a car were in front of can't see the taillights. And it is thick, thick fog. And it raises in the day, drive up in the mountains, and it looks like a cotton field down in the valley. Well, sometimes we enter into a season of life where there's a lot happening, a lot going on, and things get foggy, and we need to be able to cut through the fog. And that's what kind of refocusing, looking at our life and the dimensions of our life and how are we doing and how are we maintaining the dimensions of our life so that they are healthy, they are strong, they are growing as they should be, and I can operate as a good steward in my life. We want to be able to maximize our strengths and increase our growth and capacity in the areas where we may not have as much strength. So one of the ways that we do is allow God to help us assess and grow in particular areas, as he points out to us, things that we need to be working on, things that we need to be improving. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I'm sure that you are familiar with this psalm, but this psalm is a tremendous psalm. If I were to title this psalm, I would say, Intimacy with the Almighty. Let's read through it this morning. Let me point out a couple of things before we move on, because what we're wanting to do in our life is to gain a clear focus and to live a balanced life. So the psalmist opens up, I'm reading from the NIV. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Here the psalmist reveals to us and recounts for us again the omniscience of God. God knows. Well, if he is that familiar with me, then I want to know what God knows about me. So the psalmist starts out by reaffirming in his own mind and his own heart there is somebody that knows him better than he knows himself. God is omniscient. Then he goes on to say, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I were to go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your hand will hold me fast. Second characteristic of God is omnipresent. He's always there. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He knows me better than I know myself, and there is no way that he leaves me. He is always with us. Then he goes on to say, if I say, surely the darkness hides me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you believe that about yourself? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, you're fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Now, sometimes we forget this beauty of God's creation because of the storms of life, because of the difficulties of life, because life is kind of out of balance. Some dimension is not in balance as it should. The God who knows everything about us, the God who is always with us, fearfully, wonderfully, created us, knit us together in our mother's womb. He says, I know that full well. It's not a question mark in his mind. He knows it full well, and he trusts in the creation that God has done in his mind. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Third aspect about God that he shares is God's omnipotence. The all-powerful God that will be to you, knit me in my mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully created, ordained the days of history. In other words, he's given me a life to spend his all power. And he wants me to spend it to the fullest. He wants me to live it in balance. He wants me to live out every day that he has ordained for me. He wants me to discover those days and to enjoy every one of those days. The enemy of our life is just the opposite, is he? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy that which the all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing God has created. Therefore, if I am going to live a balanced life, and a full life, and a life that is ordained by God, it is important for me to have intimacy with this all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful. I mentioned yesterday that the word intimacy comes from three Hebrew words, which means to know, to be known, so that we can be carried into the Father. There should be a great desire in our life and an understanding that what brings balance to our life is to know God. And the more that we know about God, the more He is going, the more we allow Him to reveal Himself to us, the greater capacity we are going to have to live a balanced life, a focused life, and a life that is ordained by Him. The second thing is we want to be known by God. We want to know that God is aware of us, that He knows us, that He has a plan for us, that He does care about us. As the psalmist, and the psalmist says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me." Wow, what a privilege to be able to come into somebody's presence who absolutely knows everything about you. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That's what the psalmist is saying. Now the psalmist begins to talk about himself at the latter part. He says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast are the sums." I want to know what God thinks. Now that's asking for intimacy. God, I want to know you. I want to know not about you. I want to know your very thoughts. And those thoughts are precious to me. Well, if I am going to know someone that intimate, you know what that takes? It takes time. It takes time. And if we will spend time with our Creator, the all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God, He will reveal His thoughts to us about us and about life. He says, "Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." So He's saying, I cannot exhaust your thoughts. I cannot ever come into your presence and not find something. I can't ever come without some new thought, some new revelation, some new understanding. Every time I come into your presence, the vast sum of your thoughts of God are just numbers. So I anticipate every time I come in, finding that mercy is new every morning, that thought is fresh every day. It never gets dull having intimacy with the Almighty. He says, "When I awake, I am still with you. Even when I go to sleep, I wake up and find you still. I'm still thinking of you." Sounds like he's kind of in love with you. Now he begins to reveal his innermost. God, I want you to know something. Now, to know takes time. I'm going to know something. If you're going to know something, you have to spend time. But to be known by someone takes vulnerability. I have to be willing to take off the mask. I have to be willing to be honest. I have to be willing to be forbearing. So the psalmist here, after he's talking about what he realizes about God and how wonderful it is, and how powerful God is, and how precious are his thoughts, now the psalmist gets vulnerable with God and reveals some of his own thoughts, some of his own innermost thinking. He says, "If only you would slay the wicked, O God." Wow. He turned from "How wonderful are your thoughts, how marvelous, how vast are they," to "Would you just kill the wicked? Would you just get rid of everybody that's wicked?" You ever feel that way? You ever ask the question, "No, why do good people die and bad people live? Why does God allow that to happen?" He's revealing his heart. He says, "Away from men, me, you bloodthirsty men." Sounds like that he has some enemies too, doesn't it? Sounds like he has some people that are giving him some difficulty. "They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name." Now he's speaking about the enemies of God. God, if you just get rid, why don't you get rid of your enemies? Why don't you slay them? "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as enemies." He just kind of bares his soul to God about those who are against God, those who are adversaries to God, those who are bloodthirsty, those who speak evil of God. Everybody that is against God, he's against. Then he asks this question. He makes this request. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now wait a minute. Verse 1, he says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know." Now, after this review of who God is and the review of what's in his own heart, he now comes back and says, "Lord, search me and know my heart." What's it say? "Lord, I want to know me like you. Reveal to me, God, what you know about." He goes on by saying, "Test me." How many of you pray that prayer every day? Test me. Don't pray that prayer very often, do we? "Test me, O God, and know my anxious thoughts." He's revealing something about himself. He does have some anxiety. There is perhaps some areas in his life where he's out of balance. Some areas where he's allowed life to kind of overrun him, or he's in a fog in an area where life is being shaken by something. He needs to know it. Lord, test me so that what will be revealed are my anxieties. Then he says, "See if there is any offensive way in you." You know that it's possible to live offensive with God and not even know it? But if I have intimacy with the Almighty, if I'm assessing myself under the searchlight of his word and his thoughts, God will reveal to me my anxious thoughts. He will test me if I will allow him, and he will even show me what's offensive. Now, what we see here is that the psalmist has come to absolutely trust this God. I can be absolutely vulnerable with you, God, because you already know me anyway, but I don't know me like you know me. I want to understand me under your searching. That's where we really begin to find balance in our life. That's where we can cut through that fog, and there can be clarity brought to our life. And we can understand how we can change, step up, renew, revamp, whatever needs to be brought back into balance as we have this vulnerability, peace of intimacy with the Almighty, that God will reveal to us even our anxious thoughts and our offensive words. And then he says, lead me in the way that's everlasting. Now, Lord, I want to look down that timeline of life. And I don't want to live an up and down life. And I don't want my life to be cut too short. I want to live every ordained day that you have for me. But I also see the eternal perspective, God. So whatever it is I'm about and I'm engaging in every dimension of my life, Lord, may it be everlasting. But I was beginning to think about his legacy, what he's going to leave behind. What's going to be said of it when it's all said and done? What will be revealed? Lord, whatever I'm about, lead me in a way that's everlasting. Don't let me waste these precious moments that I have called life, that are on a continuum, a time span for this life, but will go on for all of eternity. Don't let me waste this. So with that in mind, with the understanding of the Psalms, one of the things we want to do is spend time in prayer and contemplation with this almighty, all-powerful, all-ever-present, all-knowing God, so that we too, as David, can come to a relationship with him in such a way that we don't fear intimacy with him. We don't fear God knowing us. We don't fear what God might reveal. We absolutely trust him to do for us what the very best might be. Often in counseling situations, when I'm counseling with parents, and they're concerned about their children, early teen years, etc., I remind them that the brain is not fully formed until you're about 22 years old. There is a part of that formation that at age 13, 14, 15 doesn't have the ability to make right decisions. That's why they have parents helping them make decisions and teach them how to make decisions. I say, don't become over-concerned that you can't fulfill your role. There'll come a time when a light will come on. They'll come back and say, the light ain't come on yet. I'm counseling with a young man right now. He's 25 years old. His mother was my administrative assistant for 17 years. Not a week went by, she didn't have to worry about that boy. When he called me for counseling at 25, she said, I think the light is coming on. Well, the thing that we must realize in our journey with God is that the light continues to get brighter as we live it. And God begins to show us more, reveal more to us as we live in the world, trust him, with knowing who he is and who we are and how much he cares for us. He has the best mind for us. I'll never forget when my oldest daughter came home the first time in college. She went back to her bedroom that her children was. She was in the restroom, showering, cleaning up, and she came out, tears were rolling down her face. I said, what's the matter, Jamie? She said words that every parent goes to. Dad, I didn't know how good I had this. Wow, that was a great moment. Well, our relationship with God is kind of like that. We ought to wake up someday when God reveals something to us about ourselves, when He shows us where we're out of balance, when He gives us an insight of how we can cut through the fog. And we just say, "Wow, God, I didn't know this is true. I didn't know that intimacy with You was that fresh, that revealing, that helpful, and that hopeful." And so as we have talked about holy moments with God, or a moment with Jesus, being on holy ground, that's what intimacy with the Almighty is being on the holy ground. That moment with Him, when He can transcend everything that's happening in our life and kind of cut right through the fog and say, "You know what? If You do this, You will take a step forward. You will become a more balanced person. You will become a better steward." So in preaching those two messages and sharing them with you, I want to give to you today kind of a guideline that you can use this week and the days beyond. But as you're here this week and you've gone away, perhaps this will be helpful to you to just pull aside and have some intimacy with the Almighty. And that is to pray through these seven dimensions. Maybe one a day, maybe more than one a day, or however God leads you. Look on page, the second page now, on the back side of the first. We'll begin to walk through those. Many people would say, "Well, you know, if you get your spiritual life, everything will be all right." Well, there's truth to that. But you are a multidimensional person. And that multidimensional person needs to look at all aspects, dimensions of their life under the searchlight of God. But we begin with our spiritual life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So as you sit down with the Almighty and you contemplate that passage, what area of your spiritual life would you desire to grow? What discipline? What grace? What area would you like to have greater capacity in about your spiritual life? Or what is God saying to you about your spiritual life, your spiritual walk? And as you take that area to the Lord, sharing with Him the desire of your heart, "God, I feel like I may have fallen short here, or I don't have the capacity here, or I don't have the knowledge yet in this area of my life. What would You show me? How I can develop and grow in this application or this step, this dimension of my life?" Ask Him to bring thoughts as to how you could begin to grow in this area, and report those thoughts on paper so that they are before you. And from it, with Him, you can develop a plan of action to begin to grow in the spiritual dimension of your life. And as you sit quietly and contemplate, it's amazing what God speaks. I believe that God speaks in many ways. He speaks naturally first and foremost right from His Word. As I contemplate His Word, as I contemplate the Scriptures, that's a 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. He speaks through individuals who He has surrounded me with that have wisdom and understanding. He speaks through those who have instructed, etc. But God also speaks through the flow of the mind. When you're in His presence, you may not hear an audible voice, but the flow of thought that comes through your mind. If you're in His presence and you're asking Him to move you, the psalmist said, "Your thoughts, how wonderful. May your thoughts flow." And I encourage you to write down those thoughts. Don't try to understand and comprehend them or interpret them in that moment. Just report them as those thoughts flow very freely. You can come back to them and you can look at them later. You can say, "You know, if there's anything on this page that is contrary to this word, it didn't come from God. What God thought." Because He doesn't contradict His word. But it was a thought that began in your spirit of conviction. The Lord called you aside and said, you need to receive this word. You acted upon that thought. Yes, conviction was coming. Well, God wants us to grow beyond birth. He wants us to develop mature in our spirituality. Secondly, my physical well-being. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple? God's Spirit lives in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. We need to thank the Lord for our health and call to remembrance that those times that He has brought healing to our body, strengthen us, times that we have trusted Him to develop us. And then, Lord, how could I physically improve this vessel, which is your temple, that you live in, so that the days that are ordained for me, I could live out. And I wouldn't cut those short by living in a way that would abuse or hurt this body and cut the day short that you live in. And allow God to speak to us about our own physical welfare and our own stewardship of our own physical welfare. Now, this can become very personal, and we can feel very convicted by what others say about us or what we should do or what we shouldn't do. My father said to me many years ago, a principle that stuck with me that has helped me many times. He said, there's a principle when you are working with God, that God may say to you, others can, but you can't. And if God says that, others may be able to do that. They may be able to eat that, but you can't eat it. Let's take that as an example. He said, others can, but you can't. It's because God knows the days that He's ordained for you. He knows the plan that He has mapped out, and He wants you to live to full. And if He restricts you from something, if it's a conviction that He brings to you, then you live by that conviction. And my father lived by that conviction in this way. My father never owned a house or a piece of land because he felt God said to him, I do not want you to own property. I want you to be able to pick up whatever I tell you to pick up, and I want you to go where I want you to go, and I don't want you to be encumbered with property. It's kind of the life of the Levite in Scripture. My father's ministry was going to broken down churches and bringing restoration and health and growth. And as soon as they got healthy and they grew, God would pick him up and put him in another broken down, hurting, broken situation. And he would develop. Now, he felt that God had said, if you're encumbered by ownership of something that you've got to get rid of, you can't move them, I won't. He lived that way all of his life, even up to the point of retirement, when he did decide he was going to buy a piece of property. He was going to move out by a church camp, or church camps in Oklahoma. He was retiring from pastoring in Spokane, Oklahoma. And he went down and got the proper legal procedures all in place. And the night before he was to go sign the papers, he was awakened in the night. God said, do not sign those papers. Went down, canceled the deal, didn't buy them. Several years later, when he was 79 years old, he was living in where I live, and he was helping us in the church. I walked over to his house one day, and he's driving out of his driveway and stopped and said, oh, by the way, I need to tell you, we're moving. I really had worked hard at setting him up, taking care of him, and then mom. No, we're moving. I said, well, what do you mean you're moving? He'd been traveling for a few Sundays over to a little church in Crawfordsville, Indiana. They hadn't had a pastor for 4 years. We had heard him before. And he said, they want us to come. I said, Dad, you're 79. He said, I'd go with that. He went over to that little church in the first 18 months of his 3-year pastorate. 23 men came to Jesus. Others can, but you can't. And he never tried to impose that lifestyle on anyone else. He felt that's what God said he could do. So as you're examining yourself, God tells you something. Don't necessarily measure it against what somebody else says they have to do. What's God telling you? Your marriage and family. 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, tells us the hope of the things. Thank God individually for your spouse, your parents, your children. Ask the Lord to bless each of them through you. List the ways that you would like to improve your family relationships. Let me say to you that this aspect of intimacy, to know, to be known, to be caring and involved, should be the goal of everything. True intimacy. Knowing one another, being known by one another, being caring and involved. So as you be caring and involved, praying that God will bring the true fullness of intimacy even in our relationship as husband and wife, mom and dad. Then in personal growth, Proverbs 16:9, in his heart, a man makes his plans, but the Lord orders his steps. This is the areas of your life which you desire to grow and why. And reveal that to the Lord and ask him how you can do that. At the bottom of that page, it says, ask the Lord to bring anything to your thought process that he wants you to know about yourself. It's amazing when God shows you something about yourself. Or at least you will refuse it to accept. But God somehow convicts you, you know, this is an area. Or he convinces you of a gift or an ability in your life so that you can gain confidence to use it as you trust him. God not only speaks words of correction, he speaks words of confidence. And it's important for us to be able to hear from God and be encouraged by the Father with the things that he wants us to do, the way that he wants us to accomplish. Back page. In our social life, written in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty? You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your heavenly Father in heaven. Every one of us have a sphere of influence. There are a group of people around us who are watching, who are observing, who we interact with, etc., all the way from our family to those individuals that we work with, those individuals that we live with. Why do we do what we do? How do we respond to them? How do we react to them? How do we reach out to them? How do we influence them through our intimacy with them? They said, kill them, God. Get rid of them. And there may be some people in your life who feel that. But how could the love of Jesus permeate our spirit so that it can saturate us? Can I be a positive influence for the cause of Christ in my spirit, in my social life? or social activities, are they just there for pleasure? Or is it also one of those platforms that God gives us to be an influence, to be a witness, to be a testimony? They, he says, so that they can see your good deeds. Doesn't mean you have to tell them about your good deeds, but they observe that you are good. It's amazing how little things, little good deeds, go a long way in people's lives. Especially if there are people who really don't have intimacy with the Almighty, who are going through hardship or difficulty. One time my wife wrote a letter of appreciation to the lady that lived next door to us, just thanking her for the neighbor that she was, thanking her for the way that she lived her life, thanking her for the way that she kept her property in this way. Thank you. Several months later, a lady had invited her over to the house. They were in the kitchen. Months later, that letter that Jan had written was on and on her refrigerator. Jan said, "Oh, I see you down there." She said, "I'm going to tell Jan what a difference that made in her life." How we affect our social realm is really kind of our outreach ministry as we live. Then our vocation. Commit. Proverbs 16:3. Commit. Commit whatever you do in your plan. Commit whatever you do to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. Our vocations are also another platform. Lord, I do this work not just for the dollar, not just for the reward, not just for the resource, but I also do it, Heavenly Father, because you have placed me here. You have provided this one. And now it becomes a platform where I can minister, where I can be of influence as well. Take time to thank God for your vocation. And if we're unhappy in that vocation, you can voice that to God. He knows about it. He will also give you wisdom to either know how to manage that situation or how to transition from that situation. How to adjust to that situation. And then finally, the seventh dimension, our finances. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all the things. You may not think you have enough financial resources, but whatever you have, give thanks unto the Lord for what you do have. A thankful heart is a trustful heart. And when we trust God, thank God, and use properly that which is entrusted to us, He can trust us with more. And so as we ask God how we can better handle those resources that He entrusts to us, we're thanking Him, realizing that everything that we have comes from Him. Always try to practice the open hand. God puts something in my hand, He has the opportunity also to take anything out of my hand. The moment God puts something in my hand and I close it and I say, "This is mine, and I won't allow God to take anything out," the moment I close it, He can't put anything in. So God, here are my resources. They're open to me. I just want to be a pure steward. So as you take this guide this week, the days ahead, just a way to pray for it, focusing on life, bringing balance to our life, so that we can live a fulfilled life, live out the ordained ways. And with the psalmist said, "Lord, you search me and you know me, and hey, by the way, keep searching, because I want to know you." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises that you are ever present, you are all known, you, Heavenly Father, are all known. May we allow your presence and your knowledge to bring power to our life. Be able to live it in balance. Peace, joy, courage, calmness. That we might fulfill the ways to be for us. That we might experience such truly holy moments. Such moments in the presence of Jesus. Bring with us what is good.
For any of you who are new and aren't aware of kind of this flow, we now have a coffee break time that you are welcome to go to right up through these doors in a campfire. It's like a newspaper that has updates and that kind of thing there. And then at 10:45, we have a bunch of different sessions. If you don't have one of these program booklets, go to the front office and register and look at one so you know what's going on. They're all listed there, and you're welcome to attend the ones you're interested, except for maybe we have to sign up for, so anyways. But I also just want to make sure to say that if you have some things that God's put on your heart during this time, and you did sign up for an activity, and you really want to work through some of those things, that's fine. Do that. That's the most important thing. So have a great morning, and